So we have here in Matthew chapter 7, some of you may already have looked down and you've seen some of it. But what I want us to do is I want us to think about something. Whenever you're going to go, and maybe you've already been talking to some people before, and you know some things that are going on in their life, and you try to talk to them about it. Have you ever tried to do that? That you know that they're involved in sin, and you try to approach them about it along the lines of Scripture, and they're going to quote a verse back to you. Have you ever had that happen to you, where they quote a verse back to you? Judge not, right? That is the number one non-Christian verse. Well, it is a Christian verse, but it's the verse that almost all non-Christians know, because they don't want to be judged because of their sin. They don't want to be held accountable. So the first thing that they're going to throw out at you whenever you say, you really shouldn't be living with your girlfriend before you're married. You really shouldn't be using drugs. You really shouldn't be watching those type of things on TV. You really shouldn't be saying those type of words. You shouldn't be telling those type of jokes. And the first thing that they throw out, that is their go-to. They want to stop the conversation because already conviction is hit. And they say, judge not. Your Bible says that you're not supposed to judge. Why are you judging me? Has anyone ever had that happen to them? I've had that happen to me. What's the easy answer to it? It's not me judging, it's God's Word. That's right. It's not me judging. But they don't seem to care about that as much. But, you know, God has given us, He has given us an example, and we're going to talk about that very thing tonight. So let's look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, judge not that you be not judged. So, Whenever somebody brings that up, and really, by the way, it doesn't matter what they say, that they don't want you to judge them, but the truth of the matter is, they're actually judging you by saying that. They're accusing you of something that you may not even be doing. You're trying to help them see the fallacy in it. Because a lot of times, whenever you bring up sin, they're actually already breaking the law. They're breaking the law. And they know it. So really, just the regular law would judge them if you didn't say anything. So that's a whole other story. We might touch on it a little bit more. But we need to understand something. What does it mean to judge? What does that mean? Anybody got anything for me? If you were going to define to judge, what does that mean? Yeah, it's to say something that's right or something's wrong, right? That's really what you're doing. You're judging a right and a wrong. And of course, the people that you're going to try to witness to, whether they're family, whether they're friends, maybe they're just somebody that you meet on the street. You're putting in a right and a wrong mentality. Something is right, something is wrong. You're drawing a line in the sand. Now, a lot of people, they don't like that line right there. Because on one side of that line is accountability. And we don't want accountability. Most of us don't. So we throw out that Hail Mary, judge not. Try to end the conversation. Try to stop it in its tracks. So whenever it means to judge, it means that somebody is inputting a right and a wrong. So if somebody actually says to you, you're not supposed to judge me. Your Bible says you're not supposed to judge me. They've all of a sudden, they've turned into the judge. And they said, and they are judging you and saying that you're wrong because you said something about what they're doing that you think is wrong. That's right. You know, if somebody does that, they are automatically saying, here you go. Don't be afraid of that comment. Because they're automatically handing the Scripture to you. You know, they're batting it back to your court. And then you've got to know what to do with that. Now, if you're like, you know, like that, don't be afraid. know what to do next. Know how to know what to think. You know, all of a sudden when it comes back, oh, they've just judged me. And explain to them, ask them the question, well, is it wrong to judge? Is it wrong to judge anything? What do you think? It's not wrong. Because let me tell you, if somebody comes into that person's house and robs them, they want the judge to be on their side. They want them judged. Absolutely. People want justice. That's really what we're talking about. We're talking about justice. Would you look with me in Romans chapter 2? We're going to be flipping back and forth here a little bit, so if you'd like, just kind of hold that place. But look with me in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, look what the scripture says right here. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. So whenever you ask, is it wrong to judge? Of course, that's going to get some wheels spinning, and it's something that you should think about too in your own personal life. Is it wrong if somebody from the church judges some of my actions? Is it wrong if my spouse or my children judge my actions? Well, you got to think, well, what's really going on? Is there sin involved? If there's sin involved, you, as someone who confronts that, needs to understand something about sinful lives. Is that those people who are living in sin, that definitely aren't saved, they're heaping to themselves the wrath of Almighty God. He's going to judge them. You're not the judge. What you are is you're the warning. You're like the lights on the police car. You're just trying to get their attention. Exactly. Yeah. The police officer, what does he do when he pulls somebody over? Has he really judged them? No. All he's done is he's drawn a picture of the law. And he says, the law says this. If you're going 60 in a 45, the law says it's 45 miles per hour. The police officer, under the authority of the law, will issue the ticket. Now, that ticket, all it does is contain information. That information will be taken to the courthouse. It will be processed under due process of the law and presented before the judge. And you have your day where you can come in and you can talk to the judge and explain your situation to him. And maybe he'll have mercy. Maybe he will issue grace. Mercy is, well, I won't make you pay $300 for it. You only have to pay $100 for it. Grace would be, he writes it completely off. So when somebody says that to him, they are opening up the door wide open for you to show them God's grace. You know, that's the thinking that we've got to be under. If that opportunity arises, look for grace. Because what does it do? All you have to do is know what sin does. Sin in a person's life is being piled up. The wrath of God is being piled up on that person, according to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Because we know, you and I know, we believe in the great judge, don't we? They can say they don't believe in that they should be judged, but we know that there's a judge out there, and all you're doing is you're just trying to be a police officer. You're just trying to get somebody back in line. You're not really out there trying to give them a bad day. What you want them to do is to make sure that the world around them stays safe and they don't kill themselves either. Yeah, present the law to them. And that's exactly right. Yeah, like I said earlier, it gives you an opportunity to show the grace of God and what He has done for that person. That there is a fine, that they're going to be held accountable to it. And mercy, on the day of judgment, mercy is not good enough. You want grace. You want grace. Would you look back with me in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2? Because when somebody, you know, and you've got to understand how they're thinking too. You've got to take yourself outside of the churchianity, okay? Take yourself outside of that for a second. And you put yourself in their thinking box. And you try to wonder, what is the standard that they're going by? All of a sudden, if they said, you're not supposed to judge me, you're not, doesn't your scripture say, thou shalt, don't judge lest you be judged? You've got to ask the next question. What's the standard? Okay, what is that person's standard? You know, if they're throwing the Bible back at you, they're saying that your standard must be the Bible. So if they do that, it's only fair if you say, well, what is your standard? What's the process that keeps you in line? What is the law from your perspective? You know, give them an opportunity. You know, sometimes you give people enough rope, they'll hang themselves. And sin does that. Sin does that to someone. If they're living in sin, you give them rope, they'll hang themselves with the rope. And you want to get them to the point where they understand where they're at. When I was going through college, they introduced me to a term called the Christian worldview. Has anyone ever heard of that? The Christian worldview. That is, your view is God's view, is really what it is. Your understanding of the way that the world works comes through what you gain from the Scriptures. Now, there is alternate views out there. Wherever, that's going to be their standard. So it's important for you, if you're going to be able to witness to them effectively, you've got to be able to figure out what is their standard. And if you could get them to the point where they realize that their standard's flawed, then God, that means, that what that is that's conviction coming on them. That gets them to that next point. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. It says, "For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." See, that's what Jesus was trying to explain to his disciples. Yeah, he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged," but he says there's a standard out there. Now, here's my next question for you. Is there a standard outside of God's Word? Is there really a standard outside of God's Word? Is there? I'm not asking if it's valid, but is there a standard outside of God's Word? There is a world standard. Yeah, and if you go into a different country, that standard is going to even change over there too. Because if you took half the people in America and dropped them off in Iraq or Afghanistan, their standard over there is a lot more strict than our standard. You know, they've got something that they operate off of called Sharia law. That means that women cover your whole body, all the way down to your toes. The only thing that can be seen is this right here. Can you imagine going through life like that? You look like a stormtrooper from Star Trek or Star Wars. Okay? Yeah, that's their standard. What does their standard come from? It comes from Sharia law. It comes from what they say is the Prophet Muhammad. Well, if you go to Utah, they have a different standard up there. You know, we even set up a standard in each individual church, and that's important to understand too. That there's standards from different churches. You know, if you're United Pentecostal, most of them. I'm not trying to say that they're right or wrong, but their standard is, you know, women, you don't cut your hair, it stays up, you know, it stays long, dresses down, you know, down past your ankle. That's the standard. You know, we have extra standards outside of the Scripture that we have. Bethany Baptist Church, we have our own standard too. You know how I know? Because we have a constitution. And we've got a covenant back there on the side of the wall. We've got an extra standard outside of the Bible. Now, it may be formed alongside the Bible in a lot of ways, but we have to admit it's a standard outside of the Bible. Okay? And that helps us understand that there's different perspectives out there. And we have to be, if we're going to be a witness, if we're going to be able to have a discussion about how people get saved, we've got to recognize these facts. So, is there a standard? And if so, is that wrong? Is it wrong to have a standard outside of the Bible? I would agree. Look back in Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 real quick. It says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things." Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So, the Apostle Paul, he's hitting on this judging aspect, and he says, you're inexcusable, O man. That's a broad reference to everybody. Whosoever thou art that judgest, okay? He's not saying it's wrong. He's just saying that whenever you take that step forward, you've got to be ready. You've got to understand what the law really is. You've got to understand where the standard is coming from. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for that thou doest the same things. The problem that most of us have is that we rack and stack sins. And the Apostle Paul, he recognizes this, and he sees where there's some people that they think, well, it's okay to look at like bad videos, but then they'll disagree with adultery. And really, those things are the same thing. That's what Jesus would say. He would say, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, we've got to understand what the standard is, because we are really quick as people in the church sometimes to judge according to the standard that we've set and not really God's standard. And the Apostle Paul is saying that you don't get to rack and stack sins. God has given us some advice on how to deal with some of those things, but he says, you're accusing them of this, but at the same time, you're doing this, and they're on the same plane. They're basically the same sin in God's eyes. Now, the only thing that's different is you're saying it's okay. I'm sorry, but you don't count. The only one who counts is what God says. And the Apostle Paul, he's bringing that out. He's saying, you guys are judging, but you're not judging rightly. You need to understand the law. It's kind of like if we ever have somebody come into the church that's homosexual. And then we say, well, how do we judge them? How would you judge that person? Would you kick them out the back door? Say, we don't have any time for that going on here. Is that what we would do? You know, in some places they would. Now, if they come in here and they're poking it in our eye and making us accept their way of life, then that's going to be different. We're going to talk about some of those things here in a minute. But we just need to understand that their worldview is different than ours, and that their standard is coming from a different perspective. Even if they might know a little bit of the Bible, they've done a lot about what we've done. They've racked and stacked sins, and they think, well, God's okay with this when He's not. The Scripture will say that after that manner that thou condemnest thyself, for that thou judgest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. Paul is saying, go reach back for the truth. Reach back for the anchor. Reach back for God's Word, so that you may understand the truth. Now, what we do with this, or what God does with this extra standard, is He actually sets up authorities at all levels. And that's okay. We just have to be able to voice this when we're trying to witness to somebody that's talking about judging another. He sets up authorities at all levels. Would you look with me in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1? Because these authorities, they're at all levels of life for orderly conduct. He has given us His Word. He allows governments for nations, even to His church, who oftentimes set up covenants and constitutions, just like we have. We're no exception to that rule. There's nothing wrong with that. We've got some guidelines. We have a set of criteria. Now, if we find that they disagree with the Bible, well, then they need to be changed. Those things are not set in stone. We have a sure word of prophecy, and it's not the covenant of the church. It's the Bible that the church is using. It's God's holy word. That's our standard. So in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Whew, that's a hard scripture to read. Are and ordained. My rebel tongue gets in the way a lot. So we got to think, well, why? Why would God do this? Why would He's given us His Word. Why would He allow governments to set up? Why would He allow our churches to set up their constitutions and their covenants? Why would He allow that? Why would He want that? Any thoughts? Why God would want to do those sorts of things? I have three ideas that I'm going to present to you, but I was going to let some others offer them. Why would God want governments in this world? Why would He allow that standard to be set up, to have a standard outside of His Word to be established? Because we as Christians, we're like, well, this is our constitution, right? We should just go by this, but that's not the standard. Even for our country, is it? We've got a Constitution of the United States. We've got a Bill of Rights. We've got the Declaration of Independence. We have an amendments out crazy. We have a code, a code that's like thousands and thousands of laws long. We have extra regulations under the military. You have the executive orders that the president issues out that directs all the federal activity. You're probably wondering why I know all that. It's a long story. I had to deal with that for about 5 years straight. Schoolhouse Rock. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Well, let me go ahead and give you my first idea. To limit offenses. Why would God allow these things to go on? Because what He's doing, as somebody who says, judge not, they're saying, nobody is allowed to judge me, but that's not true. They know it's not true because even under the regular law, which we can use this as an opportunity to witness, we can say, well, if no one's allowed to judge you, what about the police officer over there? What about the judge at the courthouse? What? Why are you? Have you ever paid your taxes? Well, yeah. Why? You just got judged. You're judged when you pay your taxes. They have judged you to say, you've got to give us money because you made a certain amount. They have judged you. So, somebody who says, you're not allowed to judge me, well, the problem is everything about their life is being judged. Joy and I, we were talking about, property tax. Man, they want to make everything your property so that they can tax you on it, so that you can keep making payments every year on something that you paid for a long time ago. And it's not really property, it's a tool. Don't tell them that my table saw is property. It's a tool. Well, what is my vehicle? It's a tool to get me back and forth to work. It decreases value. Exactly, but they use that as an That and I'm not saying it's wrong to pay your taxes. I'm just saying you're judged by the law of Arkansas.
Law of the land.
It's the law of the land. Yeah, if you don't pay your property tax, what's going to happen? They will take your property. It's not even yours. Is it? It's not even yours. You think it's yours? No.
You know, it's funny.
Or like that. Look in Romans chapter 14 with me. In verse 1. Because the reason for this authority that God has established, the reason for extra judges, and the reason that you also are allowed to judge, just make sure you understand what the law is if you're going to judge. It's to limit offenses. Okay? That's one of the main things, to limit offense. What is offense? It's the breaking of the law. Why would you want to limit somebody's offense? Well, you don't want the wrath of God being built up on them. You're trying to lead them to salvation. You're trying to lead them to grace. Because remember, mercy is not enough. When they stand before Almighty God, they need grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. You're not saved by mercy. You're saved by grace. So, chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Him that is weak in faith receive ye not, but not to doubtful." I'm sorry, let me back up. "Him that is weak in faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." See, what we're trying to do is we're trying to limit offense. And you don't want to cause extra offense by coming in and saying, "That's wrong," because that's what you think and not what the Bible says. I'm going to give you some examples. I know it's Sunday night. It's a little bit safer crowd to do something like this. But baptism. Baptism is a place where you can start headbutting pretty hard with some people, can't you? Because we've got a bunch of other people around here that believe you have to be baptized to be saved. And other people are like, "Well, no, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not the water. The water that you dip in doesn't even really get you clean." So, you know, that's doubtful disputations. I'm not saying that one is right or wrong. It's just those are things that can you see how some people struggle with some of those things. What we're trying to do is we're trying to limit offense. Does that really cause an offense to God's eyes? Probably not. Probably not. He just wants people to be obedient to His Word. When they get wet, and especially in a Baptist eyes, that's not what we're so concerned about. But if you think that that's what saves you, rather than the blood of Jesus Christ, we're no longer on doubtful disputations ground any further. You've got to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life. Just because you got wet doesn't save you. It's the blood that saves you. And that's where you look on that, and you try to get those common grounds, because you might get an opportunity to witness to somebody that believes something different. So there's things like that that we confront often. Because what you're going to find is when you start witnessing to somebody, they're going to do just like the woman at the well did to Jesus. They're going to say, well, once they find out that, you know, oh, you know a little bit about the Bible, they're going to say, well, they're going to try to throw you a curveball and try to get you off track and start talking about these other subjects. No. What you do when they do something like that is you try to reel them back in to Jesus dying on the cross, the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Get them back to that standard. Okay? That's the standard. Remember what we talked about last week? What's the gospel? All you have to do, if you want to get it back, reach back for that scripture. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 15. It doesn't talk about baptism in there. It talks about Jesus. And that's what you need to do. That's how you get them back. Whenever your call on judgment, you're like, well, who's going to be the judge? Jesus is the judge. I'm just a police officer. I'm the guy who turned on the lights. I'm not even here. I have to write a ticket because that's my job. I have to show you the paperwork because you wouldn't believe that you were breaking the law unless I showed you the paperwork. Hey, here's the paperwork. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. We've got the paperwork. Our job is to show it. Not to say I'm judging. I just want to show you what the Bible says. Do you believe God? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that there's a higher authority? Of course you do, because you pay your taxes. You believe in a higher authority. Oh yeah, that's what you do. You just try to get them in that direction there, and all of a sudden you'll see those wheels cranking, the rust particles will start falling off, and you'll start seeing the Holy Spirit talk to them. The next thing is to protect others from harm or rebellious ideas. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, I've even been in church before, and people have brought up this scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. I know there's a few verses here that I'm going to read, but they're short verses. It's actually not that many here. Chapter 5 and verse 11. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an adult or an adulterer, nor a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat." Okay? Anybody know what that not to eat is? That's communion. Okay? That's communion. Just so that you know, that's what that's talking about. It says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within?" So the Apostle Paul says, your job as somebody who is in the body of believers, if you know that somebody is living in a life of sin, you don't give them that opportunity, because a lot of people believe when they take that communion that's you accepting them, okay, and their lifestyle. That's what's going on with that. Go ahead. The ordinance. Yep. That's what this is really referring to. Now if you see somebody like that and you offer them food as an opportunity to witness to them, that's a whole different story. So that's why I pointed out this eat, because if you look in Corinthians, he's talking about not doing communion right. Here he's saying that you have to know who it is. Well, how are you going to know what's going on? That's one of those things. Whenever you're in these mega churches, you know some of those people are off. You don't know them personally. I'm just saying, if they really read this scripture, they would probably feel some conviction on it, because like, oh man, I know that person right there, what they're involved in. Yeah, they're a member of the church, but their lifestyle does not reveal that they're a Christian. You know, what it is that's an opportunity that we're supposed to take to witness to somebody. Your life is wrong. Anyway, that's kind of for free. But the thing here is these ideas that come, oh, it's okay to be a fornicator. It's okay to be covetous. It's okay to be an adulterer. It's okay to be a railer. It's all right to be a drunkard or an extortioner. Those ideas can creep in. And we're supposed to be on guard about those. So part of the judging process, we've got to know the law. And if we know those things are going on, that we actually hold people's feet to the law, to God's Word, and say, no, this is what's going on in your life. You need to change it. You know, we'll offer mercy right now. If you'd admit, yes, these things are wrong, and you would ask for forgiveness from God and the rest of the church right now, well, we'll grant you mercy, and you can participate with us. But if not, no. You can sit back there, you can watch. In fact, we would actually just like you to just leave right now. This is a holy time. This is a time when people are trying to get their lives right, and you definitely are not interested in getting your life right. You know, we need to be bold as Christians to do those sorts of things, to stand up for God's holiness. Any thoughts before I go to the last one? The third and final thing that I can think of whenever this judgment, whenever this topic of judgment comes on the scene, is the third and final thing is to establish a way for reconciliation. You know, why would you tell somebody, don't do that, if you didn't want them to be reconciled back? You know, when you get on to kids, you know, if they're over there at a wall outlet and they're trying to stick their finger in it, and you go over there and you smack their hand real, you know, pretty hard because you're serious. You'd rather leave a red mark on their hand rather than dig a hole in the ground for them, right? So you're like, no. Why would you do that? You don't want them to be hurt. But at the same time, if they say, you know, I'm sorry, and you know they start crying or whatever, what do you do immediately? You pick them up. And you say, well, you know, I love you. It's just that will hurt you so bad. I don't want that to happen to you. Reconciliation. And you try to get them to come to your line of thought and the correct understanding. Well, that's what we're trying to do to people that are living in a life of sin. We're trying to reconcile them back to their eternal parent, their Father that's in heaven. That's what our ultimate goal is. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Now, I want you to think back in 1 Corinthians, Paul is getting on to some people because they had let all these rebellious ideas into the church, and he reprimanded them for it. But what happened is when he sent the letter, they did something about it. They were bold. They took a stand. And now Paul hears back. That person has stopped the sin. This is what, and that gives us back to this. And he says, they caused grief. Anything that I've done has caused grief. Don't be overcharged. You know, don't continue to hold that grudge against that person. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. For to this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also, for I forgave anything to whom I forgave it. For your sakes forgave I it in the person of Jesus Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So the Apostle Paul says, if there's someone who has been judged appropriately according to the Scriptures, and they are adamantly sorry for it, and they stop. And I'm not talking about, oh, I'm sorry I got caught. They you know, they 180. You know, they're going down the path of sin, and they turn around, and they're no longer doing that sin anymore. They're a different person. It's like they had a born-again experience. That's why we judge. And there's nothing wrong with that when we use God's standard, because we're not judging according to ourselves. We're judging according to God's principles. And the reason that we would ever make a determination of right and wrong is because we understand the wrath of God that's being laid out on a lost and dying world, and we mourn for them. And we want them to change their ways. And it sorrows us to know that they're going to die and go to hell. That they're not going to get God's grace when they die. And that really, really bothers us. That's why we would say something, not because we're ever legalistic, but it's because we love them. And we want to offer forgiveness. We want to reconcile them back. We don't want them to hurt themselves. We don't want them to hurt anyone else. We don't want them to hurt the church either. So we can't just let anything go. We have to take a stand. We have to talk about hard things sometimes. But we have to make the point of, why would we talk about hard things? It's not to judge somebody. It's to get them to reconcile. I don't have the verse written here. And I can't even remember where it is. But the Apostle Paul would say that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? What God forgives, we forgive. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:18. It's just a little bit further down in this passage then. So that is our goal. That is our ministry. Reconciliation. To draw lost and dying world to a loving Savior who died on the cross for them. To those who are just living in sin and drawing them out of the snare of Satan to the grace of Jesus Christ. That is our mission here on planet Earth. That's it. Everything else is a tool. The government thinks they own the property. They can have it. Our goal is souls. Everything else is a tool to get to those souls. So yeah, you're going to have some hard conversations, especially if you believe God's word and you believe God's commission for your life to go ye. You're going to run into conversations like that. I just wanted to give you some ideas tonight about how to deal with that. And it may be that you might have needed this too. You might have needed this conversation just for your own self. And that's okay. Reconciliation. That's our target. That's the goal. It's not condemnation. You know, even Jesus, he would say in John 3:16, you know, everybody knows John 3:16, right? Who knows John 3:17? For God gave His only begotten Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came that they might be saved. Reconciliation. Would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, I want to thank You for Your Word. I want to thank You for the grace that You have offered unto us, Lord, because we were sinners. We were judged, and we were found wanting. We lacked, and You gave grace. And You drew us into Yourself. And many of us have said yes to Your grace. And You have forgiven us. And now we are walking according to Your principles. That what You have forgiven, we forgive, Lord. No matter what sin it is, there's no sin that's too bad that You can't forgive, that You won't forgive. But Lord, so many times we get hung up in our own standard that we've set up rather than Your standard. And we forget our purpose in this world. It's not to condemn others. It's to get them to the point where we can forgive them. Because we know that You love them. Would You guide us, Lord, each and every day according to Your word? Would You give us somebody this week to share Your grace with and Your testimonies? Help us, Lord, to lead them to a lost, to a Savior whom in their minds they have lost. Help us, Lord, to gain understanding from Your Holy Spirit and to apply these things to our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.